So far in our series, we've thought about what it means to know God. We've thought about what it means to bear witness to that God. And this evening, we're moving on to think about what it means to proclaim, to tell out the gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus. And that we are called to be people who are engaged in this amazingly exciting and important work. And we get a sense of what this gospel is from that reading that Martin has just read to us, as it speaks about good news. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And that phrase, good news, uses the same underlying word that gives us gospel over 130 times in the New Testament. And we'll see how some of that is used in the New Testament later. But this passage from Isaiah gives us some really important insights and contexts. Before the days of instant communication, the world in which we now live, now we have reporters who send back communiques from every part of the globe. We have social media, that's what they call it, doesn't it? Social media and email and lots of ways that people can communicate together. Before those days, as some of you well remember, I nearly remember, it took time for news of important events to be brought to people who wanted to know what was going on. I remember a few years ago, I was speaking with my mother, and I was asking her, during the Second World War, how easy was it for you to know what was going on around the world and in this country? She told me it was difficult. News was difficult to come by. You didn't really know what was going on. You certainly didn't know as soon as it happened, just as we tend to today. In the time of Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, the spread of news was even slower. And so that's where the idea behind this passage comes from. After a victorious battle, a runner was chosen to take a message of victory to the people back home. In fact, here's some information you may or may not know. The modern marathon race is so called to celebrate the run in 490 BC of a Greek soldier from Battlefield near Marathon in Greece to Athens, the capital city. They just had a wonderful victory and they wanted the people back home to know. And so this runner was chosen and he set off on his journey. And you can imagine that as he ran away from the battle, and towards the capital city, those words that he had begun to speak would have gone round and round in his head as he rehearsed what he would say. And as he approached the city, there'd be watchmen on the city walls. They'd be looking out for news of how the battle had gone. And they'd see this person running towards them. And they would rejoice as they saw that. Even before hearing anything, they knew that a single runner heralded good news. Otherwise, you'd have a sort of straggling army just coming back dejectedly after being defeated. So they knew that this man had good news to tell. They didn't know what he was going to say, but they were encouraged. And as he neared the city gates, exhausted from his run, the runner in our passage is able to gasp out a few words. Peace. Good news. Salvation. Just gives an inkling of the message that he has to tell. And as he gets closer, maybe as he slows down a little bit, as he sees his destination in sight, he gets a little breath and he's able to put together a few more words and to shout out to the people in the city that their God reigns, that God is king. The people in this particular passage in Isaiah are in Jerusalem. The word is Zion here, it's the same place, the city of Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem, they were a defeated people. Their capital had been destroyed, many people had been taken away into exile, and the word they were waiting for was a word of good news to say that the people are coming home. The city is going to be restored, that the God in whom they had trusted for so long was going to be able to restore them. A And these words are confirmation that that was going to happen. And it's the reality, this reality that God reigns, that God is king, that God has ultimate authority. Even though it might not have seemed so for those who had been defeated, it is that reality that changes everything. No longer need they fear the invader. No longer need they be separated from loved ones and family members who've been carried off into Babylon. But they are able to live once again under the reign and the rule and the authority and the love of God. And it is that reign, the rule of God, that makes possible the three things that the runner had gasped out as he approached the city. Peace. Peace under the rule of God will be a wonderful thing. It'll mean the end of violence and conflict. It'll mean the end of the brokenness and the shattered lives that war brings. It will bring wholeness and fullness of life. When all things are back to how God intended them to be. When we are at peace with God, with ourselves, and with the world. That is the promise. And as we think about the events that have shocked us as a nation over recent weeks and months, we know that something needs to change. As we look at the ongoing wars and conflicts that scar our planet, we know that things need to change. And here there's a promise that one day God will usher in a reign of total peace and wholeness. But it's not just about peace. It's about good tidings. It's about good news. Good news for the whole of creation. Not just the people in Jerusalem. Not just the people in that nation. But for the whole of creation as God restores things to how they're meant to be. You remember the story in Genesis about the creation? You have that repeated refrain when God looks at what he has made and said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And there was coming a day when God will be able to once again look at his creation and say, "It is good." God is going to restore. And the other word that was able to be spoken out was this idea of salvation. Idea of rescue. Idea of setting free. We know that there are people in this world who are not free. People who live in different types of slavery and in bondage. And so there is the hope of rescue and deliverance, of breaking the chains of evil and sin and Satan, getting rid of the terror of judgment and of death. The good news is that God is in the business of saving people. And so when God reigns, there will be peace. Life will be good. People will be saved. People will be set free. This is some of the good news that we find in the gospel of God. This is some of the good news that this runner was able to come and to proclaim. That life is not going to stay the same. That there is something better to look forward to. And it's possible because God is king. But the story goes on. It's not just the runner who approaches the city gate, but there's these watchmen. And it's as though they lift their gaze and they see not just the runner, but they see a victorious king. They talk about the Lord returning to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes. And so the watchmen themselves lift up their voices and join their voices with this runner to amplify the good message of God returning to be with his people. In the dark days of the exile, when the people had been taken away into Babylon and things were not well, there was a shocking and a terrible vision that Ezekiel, one of the prophets of God, saw. He was taken to Jerusalem in a vision. He himself was in exile. But he was taken in a vision to Jerusalem, and he saw the Spirit and the presence of God coming up out of the temple and leaving the temple. And it was made clear to him that God was leaving his city. But here there's a promise that God is going to return. God is going to come back and bless his people once again. And so these watchmen, it's as though they see God returning, coming back into the city. And that's part of the good news that they celebrate. Hundreds of years later, Jesus picks up that theme again when he rides into the city on a donkey and is welcomed with shouts of praise and worship. In a future day, Jesus will pick it up again when he returns in power and in authority to live among his rescued and restored people. And as they reflect on that, the watchmen say it's not just good enough for us, but it's encouraging the entire city, even though it's in ruins, to burst into songs of joy, to join in the song of celebration and recognition of the fact that God will come to his people and restore them. And God is going to do two things. He's going to comfort his people and he's going to redeem them. And both of these are important. God is going to come alongside his suffering creation and speak words of understanding and of hope and of peace and of comfort and of encouragement. God is going to speak. But God is also going to act. He's going to come alongside them to act in power and to rescue them and to release them from the suffering they are in. This is some of the good news of God, that he speaks and he acts to restore his people physically, psychologically, spiritually, mentally. And this isn't just restricted to the people of to the city of Jerusalem, but it's going to ripple out so that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. That's the good news that we see here. And as we were thinking about this morning, Jesus calls on his followers to go into the whole world, to call others to follow him as he ushers in his kingdom. This, then, is the good news that Isaiah speaks about. Good news for God's people, good news for the world, good news for all, as the reality of God's rule and reign becomes apparent and evident to everyone. This is the hope that Isaiah spoke of to the people living in the shadow of exile. And it wasn't a hope to be kept quiet and private, but to be shared with the world. And that's a theme that Jesus picks up, a theme that the New Testament writers pick up, and we'll come back to that and look at that shortly. As I said earlier, this idea of good news that Isaiah was speaking about is picked up in the New Testament. It's picked up in the Gospels. And there it is centered on the person and the work of Jesus. Mark's Gospel, for example, commonly thought to be the first Gospel written, takes this theme as its powerful introduction. In its first verse, it says this: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." And then through the rest of his Gospel, Mark fleshes out the detail of what this good news really means, showing how Jesus brought peace and hope and blessing to many, and then went to the cross to deal with the sins of the world. And so the gospel that Isaiah spoke about becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the one that the prophecy of Isaiah was looking forward to. And Paul picks up this idea and develops it in many, many powerful ways, one of which was in the reading that we've just heard from 1 Corinthians. And here, Paul speaks about the gospel which he had received, the gospel which he had preached, the gospel that the people at Corinth had received and believed for themselves. There's a transmission. The gospel which saved them, the gospel which is based around the sacrificial death and glorious resurrection of Jesus. And this gospel, which for Paul was clearly spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures. So we get that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is not just something that happened in isolation, not something that happened by accident, but a continuation of the work that God had been doing for hundreds and thousands of years in faithfulness to the promises that
he had committed himself to Abraham, to the people of Israel, to the prophets, and in many different ways. And so Paul talks about the importance of the gospel that he had preached, that they had received, and on which they were basing their lives. But he goes on to say many, many other things about the gospel, a word he uses at least 80 times in his writings. We're not going to look at all of them this evening, but we are going to look at a few to see what it says about Paul's understanding of what the gospel, the good news about Jesus, really means. One thing Paul is very clear about, he gets particularly in his letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Romans, is that the gospel breaks down barriers. It draws together people from many different nations, many different backgrounds, to be united in Jesus. And the big division in Paul's day, in Paul's mind, was the division between the Jews, the chosen historical people of God, and those who the Jews referred to as Gentiles, those who were basically not Jews. And that was a distinction that the Jewish people, of which Paul was one, saw. There were Jews, and there was everybody else, the Gentiles. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, but then to the Gentile." Paul knew that the gospel broke barriers. It meant that those differences no longer mattered. And people from many different nations, many different backgrounds, many different contexts could come together united in Jesus. In my previous church, we had people from over 20 different nationalities as we came together to worship together. And it was great to see people, even when there were real tensions between their home nations, coming together and being united in Christ. Those barriers for them had gone. I recently received a newsletter from my friend Elner, where he speaks about Muslims in Turkey coming to faith. The good news is breaking down barriers. The gospel releases God's power to bring people together under him and with each other. It's a gentle, loving way of tearing down those barriers, of removing hatred and fear and transforming communities. And as we're all very much aware in these difficult and dark days in which we live, it's a message that people need to hear and respond to. And for this to impact people's lives, it needs to be communicated. Paul summarizes the process. We looked at it in 1 Corinthians. He talks about it again in 1 Thessalonians. We also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Paul and his friends had brought the words to the people. They had heard it. They had received it. It had changed and transformed their lives. And it was continuing to make a difference in their lives. Paul reminds them that it wasn't easy. A few verses earlier, he speaks about the toil and the hardship, working night and day while they preached the gospel to them. He says, "I delighted to do it in order that I could share the good news of Jesus with you." Engaging in this ministry, being those people who see their role as proclaiming the good news of telling out the gospel of Jesus is costly. For Paul, it involved hard work. It involved persecution. Eventually, it led him to martyrdom. But it's work that we are called to do as people who have committed ourselves to following Jesus. It's part of the package. Are we prepared to be links in the chain that share good news with people so they can hear it, they can receive it, and take it for themselves? And the other thing that Paul speaks about with regard to the gospel, it's not just something we sort of agree to, it's not just something we nod to, but it's something that when it takes root, changes lives powerfully and dramatically. Paul speaks to the church at Ephesus and says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, as God changes us and transforms us through the power of the gospel, it has an impact on how we live and on what we do. And when you're thinking again about his letter to the church at Rome, he has an interesting phrase. He speaks about that one of the consequences of believing in Jesus is that we are obedient to God. In chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about calling all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And it's such an important theme that he repeats it at the end of the letter. So that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Paul doesn't just expect people to come to faith, to come to say, yes, I believe in who Jesus is and I want to accept him. But he expects that faith to change them so that they live their lives in obedience to God. And it is easy, and it's a danger, to omit this as we speak to people about the gospel of Jesus. It can be easier to speak about the blessings that we receive from coming to know Jesus, and there are many, but it can be harder to speak into people's lives and situations and make it clear that this commitment, this response to the good news, means change. But it is an important part of the message we've been given, and it's important that we are modelling it as well, as we allow the gospel of Jesus to continually be transforming us, as we are called to the obedience that comes from faith. It is this changed lifestyle, this obedience, that demonstrates to others that we've come to accept the good news of Jesus for ourselves. And we saw that this morning, as Maureen, in obedience to the call of Jesus, was baptized as she said, yes, I have chosen to follow Jesus. And it is clear where she stands. In the recent election campaign, you may have noticed there was an election campaign recently. In that campaign, thousands of volunteers took to the streets to knock on doors and to try and convince people to vote for their candidate. Their views, their convictions caused them to do something, caused them to act. And we were left in no doubt which party they believed in, which views they thought were right. What is there in our lives that people can look at and see that our faith is shaping how we live, influencing the choices we make? How much can they see in how we behave and act that we are committed to following this God? One other thing about the gospel is that there are some people who will feel threatened by it and seek to discredit it. As it breaks down barriers, those who want those barriers to be maintained may feel threatened. It maybe threatens their position, as it was in the case of the religious leaders, the authorities who wanted to get rid of Jesus. As the gospel is about God's free and gracious gift, not something we can earn, this can offend those who take pride in their own achievements and say, I want to work things out for myself. And so they can say, this gospel is not good news for me. The central tenet of a condemned criminal dying on a cross to rescue and restore humanity, that being the centre of our faith, can be unacceptable to those who want a slightly more respectable religion. The fact that receiving the gospel requires repentance and a change in lifestyle can be difficult for those who like the life they are living and don't want to change. And so sometimes we are called on to defend the truth of the gospel. So that this, what we're talking about, is actually true. Paul had to do this on several occasions. We see this in Galatians and in chapter 2. He was talking about some people he was disagreeing with. And he says this, "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." He came into conflict with those who were not prepared to accept that the good news of Jesus was enough. He resisted them so that the truth of the gospel could be maintained. And there are many ways today in which this story of Jesus, the good news of God, can be watered down, can be challenged, so that it is more acceptable, more accessible to people. And it doesn't actually make a fuss about our society and the fact that that needs to change. But we, as those who proclaim the gospel of Christ, are called to be ready and willing to defend the fact that it is true and the only way of knowing God. One of the reasons I think Paul was so excited about the gospel is that he had total confidence that it would change the world. Writing to the church at Colossae about the gospel that they had received, he says, "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world." Good news of God was achieving remarkable things and growing through the entire known world of Paul's day, and continues to do so today. Paul sums this up when he writes to the church and reminds them of what God is doing through Christ. On Thursday, David Thomason and I, along with many others from our Baptist Association, met together to worship, to reflect on God's word, to pray and to share stories of what is going on around our association. And the unavoidable conclusion was that God is powerfully at work among us in many, many exciting ways. We were encouraged to hold on to the reality of that and to press on to what God was calling us to do. Paul looks to the future and says these amazing words about what God is doing in Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20, he says this: "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." God is in the business of reconciliation, of restoration, everything. He's doing it through the person and work of Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news that is for everyone, not just for individuals, not just for nations, not just for churches, but for the entirety of all creation. So the gospel for Paul is multi-dimensional. It's historical, rooted in the reality, the history of Jesus. But it also is about what Jesus has done, the reality of a new humanity, a new creation being made possible in Christ. It's about faith, and it's also about obedience. It's personal and it's cosmic. It's the gospel of God, the grace of God, the promise of God, the faithfulness of God, the salvation of God, the Son of God, the people of God, the glory of God. And we are called to share in its proclamation. It's good to remind ourselves that it's not our idea. This is God's idea. God was doing it a long time ago. He revealed himself to us in creation. He spoke through the prophets. He sent an angel to announce the birth of his son. He sent his son to show us who he is like. He sent his spirit to point people to Jesus. And then he calls people like us to follow him and to speak these truths into the world as well. We are called to join in what God is doing. We are called in to share what God wants to communicate about his son. We are called through the power of the spirit to take this good news into the world. What an amazing privilege we have been given. Called to be those who proclaim the gospel of Christ. to a world that so desperately, desperately needs to hear it, that needs to respond to it, that needs to be changed by it. Are we prepared to be those people who join with the prophets, who join with Jesus, who join with Paul, who join with many others and communicate the reality and the truth of this to the people that we meet, the people we spend time with, the people that we love, the people that we know are hurting and need to hear the good news of Jesus? Let's pray.